The Bible answer for evangelicals. Now we're going to cover something entirely different from what we covered with the earthquake at the first part of the services here. And with more people looking for the truth and trying to come out of some of the Protestant denominations, as a matter of fact, there are a lot of them leaving. And so we end up with quite a few questions, so we'll cover some of those questions here in just a little bit. But first of all, I want to read to you some excerpts out of the book entitled Quitting Church, Why the Faithful Are Fleeing, and What to Do About It, by Julia Dewan. All right. Let me read some here. I won't give you the page number because I've just underlined just certain things, and so I'll read what I've underlined, but this is in the first chapter. The Flood Outward. And I think you're going to be surprised, because this will help you understand why then church at home becomes very important, because that's where a lot of these people are now, okay, in their homes. The problem seems to be the church itself. Survey after survey says many Americans continue their private religious practices, such as reading the Bible, praying to God, and even sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. But they have given up on the institution. So they're looking for non-denominational things now. Now, here, this is from New Zealand. And here's a quote. Going to church, finding the lack of God, is what gets to them, even in the most spirit-filled churches. Amazing. Here's another quote. It's not just us in America, which confirmed to me that this issue, Julia is writing, which confirmed to me that this issue is much larger than many of us have realized. I don't think a lot of Christian leaders have any clue how many believers are simply opting out of organized religion today. She gives some of the reasons. But even though writing this 180-page book, she still can't tell the difference between the churched and unchurched versus the converted and unconverted. There is a vast difference, see. Just being in a church does not make you Christian. Or it could also be said, the church is dysfunctional and does not know its true role in the lives of believers. And also too many of them make those who attend dependent upon the ministry for everything. God doesn't want that, because that puts a person between the individual and God. God wants you dependent upon Him and faith in Him. Instead, we are seeking a departure from the Christian subculture that has developed over the last 20 years, and here's what they want. A return to the faith that is authentic, relevant, and applicable. Eh? In other words, people want, you know, the real thing. Now, how many in the worldly Christian churches does this affect? Continuing on. Furthermore, no army can fight if huge numbers of its members have gone AWOL. Hadaway and Marl estimated as much as 78 million Protestants belong to this camp of no-shows. Now, that's a lot of people. Why? Well, we'll see. I'll tell you exactly why. Because of Sunday, communion, and the holidays. Those are counterfeits of the Sabbath, the Christian Passover, and the Holy Days. That's why. They don't know because they're never told when they go to church. Now continuing on here. So it's official. Evangelicals, and we're going to talk about some of the evangelical beliefs here in just a minute, and their beliefs in the dissecting of the New Testament and their misinterpretation of the Word of God is causing people to leave because they're not told the full story of faith. That's why. Evangelical, for various reasons, are heading out of church. Not all of them, and not everywhere, but the trend is undeniable. Sunday morning at church has become too banal, boring, or painful. Large groups of Christians are opting out of church because they find it impossible to stay. So Barna, who does a lot of surveys, has found these nine things that are the problem. And what we will see is this. It's all because they're not teaching the Word of God on how to have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because that is the heart and core of true Christianity. It is not a church building. It is not the number of people. It is not the jobs that you give to this one and that one to do, because they found they get into these jobs, and what happens? Then there's a lot of competition in politics and things like this, and then people own them rather than something to serve. Now, here's the heart and core. Let's come to the epistle of 1 John chapter 1. Let's see the heart and core of what true Christianity really is. Gathering together on Sabbath is part of it, but what on earth good does it do to gather together on any day if God is not in your life? What good does it do to come to church on the Sabbath, that being the right day, and the ministers and teachers and people are all carnal? It doesn't do any good either, see. So the day is important, but how you use that day is the most important. All right, 1 John, the first chapter. Because this is what we're involved with. And let's also understand, because, you know, in here they say, well, you have to make people feel important. Give them a job. Give them something to do. Well, as I mentioned, that wears out after a period of time. Here's the truth on being important. You understand the calling of God. And you understand that God the Father, the sovereign of the universe, has dealt in your life and has called you to the greatest possible existence that can be, to be a son or daughter of God. So don't ever think, I'm not important, you see. That's why the church should not be filled with a hierarchy. You have the equal and the more equal. Here's what it should be, right here. Now, think of this from this point of view, that in writing the first chapter of John, 1 John, rather, this is not too long before John died. So he's gone through the whole gamut of it, you see. And at this point, he's somewhere close to 100 years old. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning. Now that ties in with Christ, who was the Word, who was with God and was God, see? And also the beginning of the calling of the church. That which we have heard from Christ himself. That which we have seen with our own eyes. That which we observe for ourselves and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. Now notice the importance of where he starts with this. He doesn't start with the church. He doesn't start with a building. He doesn't start with a group of people. He starts with God. And he starts with Christ. See, because all of those other things are meaningless unless you have the Spirit of God, unless you live by the truth of God, unless you have a personal relationship through prayer and study and living God's way with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We'll see that here in just a minute. Verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And as Paul wrote, God manifested in the flesh. So never think that God doesn't love you. Don't let the shortcomings of men come between you and God. God loves you. God created you. You're important to him. Why would he create you if you're not important? Why would he call you if you're not important? See? You need to understand that. So the question then becomes, how do we respond to God and how do we maintain that? All right? Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we are reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. That's where to start. And when people go to church, whether Sunday keeping or Sabbath keeping, if they're not taught this and they don't have it and they don't receive the Spirit of God, they're going to get bored. They're going to get turned off. Because they just come back to the same old all the time, right? See? They're not growing in knowledge. They're not growing in truth. They are not enthused in their lives. They're not enthused in what they're studying because there's no life. There's no spirit. There's no Christ. There's no God. And so they recognize that. And they leave by the millions. All right? So people want to know about God and find out about God, and especially those who are the descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel have more of a, how shall we say, a real wanting to find God and know God than maybe other people. I can't say that absolutely for sure, but there's a reason why there are more churches in America than any other country in the world. There's a reason. Now, verse 4. These things we are also writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. You see, and it's not a matter of that you're enthused when you start. You grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, and you become more zealous and more enthused the longer that you have this personal relationship with God. But part of the, one of the major reasons is that when people go to church and they're not taught this, and Sunday keepers can only go so far. And the reason is that Sunday keeping blocks understanding because they become blinded. Because they won't respond to the Word of God. Now, how many have seen this advertisement? I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. You see this little girl, and there's a man there and says, would you like this bicycle? Oh, yes, I'd like this bicycle. We'll get on it. So she gets on it. She starts riding away, and he says, whoa. She looks up at him mystified, and he says, you see this line around here? You can't write it outside of this square. And she looks at him very disgusted. You know? Same way with the little kid. Would you like this truck? Yeah. So he goes boom, 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 boom with the truck, and he's having a lot of fun. Then he says, okay, your time is up, and he gives him a cardboard cutout. And he says, well, you can't have that truck. Here's one I made myself. And the kid looks mystified, holding this floppy little cardboard truck, you know. And he says, "This is a piece of junk." Okay. Well, it's the same way in church. See, you go to a Sunday-keeping church, and people are all enthused, you know, and like this. And you get there, and you find out that everything is just a start, like on that bicycle. You get on it, you're ready to go, and say, whoop, don't need to do any more. Once saved, always saved. Believe in the Lord. That's all you need to do. And those are the seeds of destruction sown for the future. See? Comment was made that the people of Israel have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And when they go to church and they don't get the knowledge, that becomes a problem. Another problem is that most pastors fall out after 5 years. And they admit that they have not been prepared. They admit that they don't know their Bibles. Now, this will become important when we start covering some of these questions that this gentleman emailed me. But let's continue on here. All right? Here is the Barna Report in Christianity Today, 2002. 9 challenges. Number 1. Worship is stale. Nothing new, nothing challenging, etc. It's the same old, same old. Number 2. Evangelicals are watering down their beliefs to what? To get the unchurched in church. So what are you doing? Rather than coming out of the world as God calls us to do not become part of the world. They're bringing in the world. And when you bring in the world, what do you have to do? You become like the world. Number 3. Evangelical congregations are still by and large split into all white, all black, or all Hispanic groups. Let's continue on here. Number 4. Many Christians, especially younger ones, don't take the Bible seriously because they have not been taught. And you know why they don't take it seriously? Not only have they not been taught, but because the ministers don't take it seriously. We'll see here in just a little bit. Okay? Especially on issues such as divorce and premarital sex. Number 5. Christianity has essentially no built-in cost. What do you mean, no built-in cost? All you do is believe in the Lord and then do whatever you want to do because once saved, always saved, and there's no law. Whereas Luke 14 says, count the cost. Now, we'll talk about some of these things as we go along here. Number 6. Any expression of the supernatural has been excised from Sunday worship. You know, just like on the Sabbath. Have you ever really been inspired on the Sabbath? Yes. That's a spiritual experience. Now, here she's talking about speaking in tongues and rolling in the aisles and things like this. That's not necessarily a spiritual experience from God. Number 7. No one is ready for the fact that Generation Y Christians are going to radically reinvent the church. So one error leads to another error. So they bring in rock music, which is the antithesis of what they need. They bring in, let's minister to the homosexuals, rather than saying repent. See? So they're reinventing the church for the worse. Number 8, U.S. churches tend to compete rather than cooperate. I think that's inherent in the way that things are. That may not necessarily be a bad thing, because if you carry cooperation to the fullest, you have what? The full implementation of ecumenical movement, and all roads lead to God. And that's not true. Number 9, there is a dearth of good leaders. Those who fill America's pulpits, he said, are teachers, good people all, but not leaders with a vision. And that gets down to this. If the minister or teacher or elder does not have a personal relationship with God on an ongoing daily basis, if he's not studying the Word of God, growing in grace and knowledge, he cannot possibly continue to help the brethren on an ongoing basis. It won't work. So she says, many people I encountered were disappointed or perplexed in some way with God. They've been Christians for more than a decade, and some have experienced serious suffering. Well, Jesus said we're going to suffer, but they don't explain it to them, you see. And don't give them faith. Don't give them hope in the difficulties that they are going through. The more honest ones admitted something was not working in their Christian faith. What is that? They didn't have the Spirit of God. See? And if you don't have the Spirit of God, it isn't going to work. In fact, God seemed to be confounding their prayers because they're not repenting. Their churches were useless in giving meaningful counsel. And if these people brought up their concerns in a Bible study, their doubts and anger toward God were frowned on by others in the group. They were like wounded soldiers returning from Iraq and Afghanistan to a country that barely knew that they were at war. Such people needed sermons on unanswered prayers, but their pastors were giving PowerPoint presentations on attaining breakthroughs. See? My research suggested that people are simply not being pastored. That's part of it. So many people are no longer content to waste part of their Sundays on an institution that gives them nothing. Quite an indicting book. Very insightful indeed. Well, I'll bring more on some of these things of quitting church, especially on church at home. So this is why we can expect church at home to be very successful if we do it in the right way. It has to be challenging. It has to be scriptural. It has to be answering their questions and so forth. All right. Now let's look at some of the things as to why the churches are not working. And we will look at it from this point of view, from this man's questions. Now, he sent me a whole list of questions via email. And he's undoubtedly an evangelical. And so I ask him, please send me your address and I'll send you some printed material. And I will handle the questions in a Bible study, or two or three, depending on how long to go through it. But I told him I would answer the questions. Now, first of all, before I begin answering some of his questions, let's come to Appendix A in the Bible, which is 14 Rules of Bible Study. He says, how do you study the Bible? See? Very first appendix in the appendices, we have 26 of them, A to Z. Okay. 14 rules of Bible study. 1. Begin with scriptures that are easy to understand. 2. Let the Bible interpret and prove the Bible. Don't look for what you want to prove, look for what the Bible actually says. 3, understand the context, the verses before and after, the chapters before and after. Does your understanding of a particular verse harmonize with the rest of the Bible? Okay. 4, as much as possible, try to understand the original Hebrew and Greek, but never try to establish doctrine or teaching by only using Strong's exhaustive concordance. Strong's can be helpful at times, but is very limited. You can get a lot out of it. 5, ask, what does the scripture clearly say? 6. Ask, what does the Scripture not say? Now, we'll use all of these things as we answer his questions, because he sent me a page and a half of questions. Very challenging. The reason I'm going through them is so that in the future, if you are confronted with these questions, you will know how to answer them, see? 7. To whom was the book written? 8. Who wrote it? 9. Who said it? 10. Understand the historical time frame in which the book was written. 11. Base your study on the scriptural knowledge you already have. What do you know up to this point in time? See, and that's very important, because the Bible was inspired by the mind of God, and he's eternal, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and he's put it together line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. So we need to approach it that way. Yes, there are going to be times when you read things you don't understand. It took me years before I understood the book of Job. First time I read it, I thought, sure enough, God's got to be wrong. This man was righteous. And I looked at my life and I said, and you're a rotten sinner compared to him, you know. But later, I understood. And the key is this. Any righteousness that Job did came from God, not him. See? All right. Number 12, do not allow personal assumptions or preconceived ideas to influence your understanding and conclusions. Number 13, do not form conclusions based on partial facts, insufficient information, or opinions, or speculations of others. That's why when you hear sermons, when I speculate, and I have my cowbell out, I ring it. That way everybody knows this is my opinion. It may or may not be true. Number 14, key important thing, opinions. I believe. Opinions, regardless of how strongly you feel about them, don't necessarily count. Scripture alone must be your standard and guide. All right? Having said that, now, we're ready to start answering this gentleman's questions. He says, I heard your first lesson on trying to refute the fact that Paul did preach another gospel. See, because a lot of people out there say, Paul preached another gospel. So we don't need this of what Christ has done. We don't need this of what he said, because that was for the Jews. But that's not for us Gentiles. See? Well, what if you were an Israelite, in fact, not being a Jew, but descended from one of the 10 tribes? Now what do you do? Okay. If you permit me, I would like to pose some questions for you to clear up for me. We'll be happy to do that. Okay? Now, please, do not get turned off, because I'm going to be very straightforward with these answers and with these questions. And I will show you by Scripture how to answer them using the 14 rules of Bible study. Here's the first question. Let's come to Matthew 15 and verse 24. Now, this is trying to prove that Jesus' ministry was only for the Jews. So the evangelicals conclude, if it's only for the Jews, we don't need to do it. Matthew 15 and verse 24. Let's come back here to verse 22 so we get the context. Remember, read the verses before, the verses afterward, right? All right, Matthew 15, verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman, one of those Gentiles, as some people would say, who came from those borders, cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously possessed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and requested him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying behind us." But he answered and said, "I have not been sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So his question was, why that? But notice, read on. Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Notice Jesus' answer. But he answered and said, "It's not proper to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So what did Jesus say about the belief of the Jews? Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. As you have desired, so be it to you." And her daughter was healed from that same hour. If he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, why did he heal this Gentile woman's daughter and say that her faith was greater than those of the house of Israel? All right, we'll answer those questions here in a little bit. Let's come to Romans 15 and verse 8. On coming to Romans 15 and verse 8, we need to do the same thing again when we get there. Read the verses before and the verses after. But let's read Romans 15 and verse 8, because this is what they use to confirm that, well, we don't have to follow anything in the Gospels because that was for the Jews. And what's for the Jews is not for the Gentiles. Really? Romans 15 and verse 8. And it reads, "Now I tell you that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, so that he might confirm the promises given to the fathers." Note that. Who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc., right? Now let's read on, because it talks about the Gentiles after this, right? "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, exactly as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will praise your name.'" And again it says, "Rejoice, all you Gentiles, with his people." Verse 11, and again, "Praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, and praise him, all you peoples." Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that arises shall rule the Gentiles, and in him shall all the Gentiles hope." Doesn't sound like an exclusion of the Gentiles, does it? Though he was sent to the Jews first, remember, for what? To fulfill the promises given to the fathers, right? So that doesn't mean that the gospel is not for the Gentiles, and that doesn't mean that Paul gave a different gospel. We'll answer that question as we go along, because you see, we need to get the full answer, not a partial answer. Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you now with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, was there a prophecy given to the fathers? Yes. Genesis 3 and verse 15, the first promise of the Messiah. Correct? Yes. Genesis 15, the promise and covenant given to Abraham, correct? Yes. Physical seed and spiritual seed. Genesis 22, the promise given to Isaac, correct? Yes. Genesis 49, the promises given to the 12 tribes, and that there would come the Messiah through the tribe of Judah, correct? Yes. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 15 and see why he came to the children of Israel, the Jews notably, first. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Now, we've covered this in time past, but we'll cover it again so that we can see exactly what the promise was. Now, fulfilling the promises of God does what? Proves that the word of God is true. Would you want God to give a promise and never fulfill it? Could you then believe in God? Would you want Jesus then to go to the Gentiles first and neglect the Jews and the house of Israel? No, because the promise to the fathers had to be fulfilled first. Now notice it here in verse 15, Deuteronomy 18. Very important. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, one like me, lawgiver, mediator. To him you shall hearken, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, so that I do not die. They said, Moses, you speak to us. We'll listen, but they never did. Verse 17. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well what they have spoken. In other words, they're well-intended, but he knew they were going to sin. Another great mistake that people make in reading the Bible is this. Covenant of Israel never had promises of eternal life, only to the fathers. They had promises of the land, physical blessings, and return for obedience in the letter of the law. And so they wanted a human being to talk to them, so that's one of the reasons why Christ also came in flesh. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, one like you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall come to pass, whatever man will not hearken to my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So he had to fulfill the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we saw that Jesus healed the Canaanite woman's daughter, correct? Yes. Now let's look at just one more scripture, but put in your notes John the 4th chapter. John the 4th chapter, what is that account about? Right in the middle of it. It's about the Samaritan woman at the well, is that not correct? Did he not talk to her? Did it not puzzle his disciples? Yes. Did she not go and get many of the men out of the city of Samaria? And did he not stay there for several days teaching them? Yes. Were they Gentiles? Yes. Their origin came when the king of Babylon brought them in from Babylon, and the king of Assyria, when he took the 10 tribes of Israel out of the northern part of Israel. Now, let's hear the words that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning Jesus and concerning the teachings. Now, this is just one. There are many others. Let's come to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Now, remember, Timothy was a minister evangelist for the church at Ephesus, which was basically Gentile. So when we get all the scriptures on it and put it together, here's what we understand. Jesus came to the Jews and the Israelites first. Then, as we'll see a little later, he opened the door for Gentiles for conversion. But he himself healed the daughter of the Canaanite woman and talked to the woman at the well, a Samaritan, and stayed in Samaria teaching the people, and they recognized him to be the Messiah. All right. So he did not totally exclude the Gentiles, correct? Yes. All right. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches any different doctrine and does not adhere to the sound words, now notice, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is to Gentiles, remember, and the doctrine that is according to godliness. Now, what does he say? Does that include all the words of Jesus Christ? Does that include what he taught the Jews? Yes, indeed. All right. Notice what he says, verse 4. He is proud and knows nothing. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words, from which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, men who believe that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. That sounds a little different than what is advocated in these questions, does it not? Yes, indeed. All right. Let's look at something that Paul did in greetings to all of his churches. Let's come here to Galatians, the first chapter, and we'll finish here. We'll continue on this with several other messages here. Now, Galatians 1. Now, I know Galatians, there are some difficult verses in there, and we'll tackle some of those. But all in due time, in proper order. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor made by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, what does it say about Jesus Christ? The same yesterday, today, and forever, correct? Would he teach the Jews to do one thing and the Gentiles another thing? No. You go back to Isaiah 56, and it says that the Gentile is to keep the Sabbath. See, because the Sabbath is God's Sabbath, not the Jewish Sabbath. Though the Jews today say, it's our Sabbath and Gentiles shouldn't keep it. That's not a teaching of God. That's a teaching of Judaism. And as we will see, Judaism is the culprit at the bottom of the pile of all of these false assumptions that evangelicals teach so they can have an easy gospel and bring in the unchurched into their building. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of God in Galatia, notice, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, Jew and Gentile, correct? In order that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of our God and Father, to him be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, we'll talk about some other things with this in just a bit. Let's go to Galatians 3, and we'll end here. Galatians 3, verse 26. Because you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No one, Jew or Gentile. He also said he is the door. And there's only one door, and there's only one way. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus did put on Christ. And we're going to see in the next message, that is the key to understanding some of these difficult scriptures. Verse 28. Notice. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's because you all believe the same thing, all keep the same thing, all have the same faith that comes from God, correct? Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How then can you divide the ministry of Christ from the teachings of Paul? Maybe there's something more to understand. And there is, and we'll get to those. Okay. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.